All right. Go ahead and make your way back to your pew, if you will. The quicker you get back to your pew and sit down, the quicker I get to pound the pulpit like Linda told me I could, okay? Go ahead and be seated. And I've asked Kirk Mann to come and do a reading for us. Come on.
In your bulletin, you'll see this. This is in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
As the worship team's coming down, I wanted to introduce what's going to happen next. Gideon Hart is a musician, and he has a desire to serve the Lord with the skill that God is teaching him. And he did his own rendition, if you will, of Silent Night. And so he's going to come and play that for us. And so I just want you to worship the Lord as he plays. Gideon, appreciate you doing that. Super Church and Pre-K are going to stay in here with us this morning. I want you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. Hebrews chapter 2. Gideon, thank you for doing that. Even more than that, thank you for making yourself available to be used by the Lord. Amen. A phrase from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 got my attention for a Christmas message. It's not a typical passage for Christmas, but if you have eyes to see, it's there. And this is the phrase, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, at least part of that. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. Flesh and blood, that would be the incarnation. That speaks of Jesus becoming flesh and being born in a manger, the Christmas story as we know it. Just like you and I are flesh and blood, Jesus also became flesh and blood. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. He lived and died and was resurrected. That's why we celebrate Sunday, the Resurrection Day. And actually, we're going to be able to build from last week's consideration of James 2, where he talked about the Ten Commandments. And I know that's a little bit of a strange door to enter into Christmas, but we're going to be able to do that. Do you remember what happened last week? We asked the kids, starting with the younger ones, to recite as many of the Ten Commandments as they could, and they did a fantastic job. And then when we got to the last one or two, we invited the kids that were from 5 to 70 years old to help, and we were able to get all of the Ten Commandments out, and we recognized that the Ten Commandments were given there. They do several things. They show us God's righteousness. They show us his standard. But if I look into the Ten Commandments, I also see that I've broken them. They are, have no other gods before me, because he is the Lord our God. This is just a reduction of them, if you will. Don't make or bow down to graven images. That would be idolatry. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet anything of your neighbor's. And if we look at those commandments honestly and the Spirit of God working in our heart, we recognize I've broken some of those commandments. And I'm guessing even the majority of them, but that's between you and the Lord, all right? Because Jesus takes it up to a whole different bar. But we learned in James 2 that whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it. And we noted last week that each of the commandments are an individual commandment, but they're also grouped together in one whole. And so if I break, honor your father and mother, I've broken the whole law, because it's also part of the entire package of the Ten Commandments, all right? And because they're each treated as individual laws, they're also treated as a whole. With the breaking of God's commandments, which is called sin or missing the mark, there is a penalty, and it's a tough penalty. The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death, and Hebrews chapter 2 is going to talk about that. So let me add to that Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 verse the rest of the phrase. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. One of the reasons, and a very significant one, primary probably, but to honor God is right up there as well. One of the reasons Jesus was born in a manger is so that he would conquer death. He invaded our world. God became flesh for a very specific purpose, among others, that he would conquer death, which came as a result of breaking God's command or his commandments. Remember what God told Adam in the garden? Adam, you can eat anything you want. Eat from any tree that you want, but not that one. And where did they go? That one. And they represented us, and we can't scold Adam for doing what he did, because had we been Adam and Eve in the garden, we would have done the same thing. He was a true representation of who we are. And then God told him, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely what? Die. You shall surely die. This is sad news. Margie Fears and Roger had to leave just now. Because somebody in their family died Christmas Day, and death is here. This coming Thursday, we're going to be hosting a funeral for Al West, who many of us know, just a sweet, tender man, and yet he went home to be with the Lord, I think 92 years old, something like that. And it's all because of that sin, because we've broken God's commandments. We can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us life, and we're going to see and hear about that from Scripture this morning. But at the same time, physical death is also a part of our life, and it isn't just because it's always been that way. It's that way because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that one of the reasons that Jesus came to earth, a very specific one, a significant one, is he likewise partook of the same flesh and blood that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. I want you to take a Bible and open it to Hebrews chapter 2. And I've said this before, I want to say it again. If you don't have a Bible at home, take one of the ones in the pew behind you. Begin to read it, seek to understand it. And what you're going to find is one of the first things that God wants you to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look into the law, when we look into the Word of God, it pricks our heart. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we recognize that the primary theme from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus came that we might have life. He is our substitute. Every one of us began our spiritual journey reading his word a little bit, whether it's a phrase or a verse or a book of the Bible, and recognizing that God has something for us. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as superior to several things. He is superior, it says, to angels. He's superior to Moses, a significant Old Testament personality who represents the law of God. Jesus is superior to Moses and the law. He's superior, Hebrews tells us, to the high priest and that whole system, to the Levitical priesthood. His is a new and better covenant, better than the earthly sanctuary or the tabernacle. Jesus is superior. He's superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. Hebrews walks us through why Jesus is superior to these Old Testament, even God-given things. God created the angels, and he gave us Moses, and he gave the law to Moses, and the high priest was his organization, as were the sacrifices. But these are described in Hebrews 10 and Colossians 2 as a shadow of things to come, and Jesus is the substance of that shadow. Hebrews 2 isn't like Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1 that gives us many of the details of Jesus' birth or the Christmas story. In Hebrews 2, there isn't any discussion about Jesus' birth or his lineage or any of the backstory. There's just the declaration of him becoming humanity. And verse 9, for example, we see him who was for a little while made lower than angels, namely Jesus. He partook of flesh and blood, verse 14, just as we did. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. In Hebrews 2, we find the factual reporting, if you will, of his existence and ministry. Some declarations, five of them actually, that I wanted to talk about this morning of who he is to us as believers. Hebrews 2 declares Jesus as having been born in the flesh. Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 2 give us the details of his birth in early years. Hebrews 2 builds on the reason why God sent his son. I'm going to ask you to do something I've never done before. I want you to give me a present this morning, okay? Now here's the present, and I even want to tell you what it is, all right? The present that I want you to give me this morning is sometime this week, early in the week, I'd like for you to read Hebrews 2. Because I'm not going to take the time to build on what he did in verses 1 through 8, so I want you to see this. I'm just going to make a declaration, hope that you believe me and trust me for it. But like you always should, you go back to God's word and you make sure that what I'm saying or any other preacher that you're listening to, what they're saying is in conjunction and equal to what the word of God says. So if you'll give me that present, that'd be great, and it'll save us some time. I don't have to work through and walk through those first 8.5 verses. The summing up of these verses in one sentence is this: Jesus is superior to angels, and because he is, we should give him our full attention. Jesus is superior to Michael, the archangels, Gabriel, all of them, and because he is superior to angels, we should sit up and give him our full attention. So I want you to read that this week and see if that might be true. He's superior to angels, and we should give him our full attention. I want us to note five ways that he is superior to angels, and it's because of the incarnation, the Christmas story. Jesus is the believer's substitute, And there isn't any angel that God created, and they're created beings. Jesus is the believer's substitute, and there isn't any angel that could have done the work that Jesus did. Jesus is the believer's substitute. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he substituted himself in your place. In life, on the cross, in death, in the resurrection, in a spirit-filled living, and in lots of different ways, he is our substitute. Angels from time to time have appeared, but they haven't taken on flesh and died like Jesus died or been resurrected because they don't die. They were created. They're eternal beings. They go from creation all the way through eternity. Jesus came to earth and was made a little lower than the angels for a time so that he could take on death. He took your sin. He took the penalty of death for you. As a follower of Jesus Christ, he is your substitute. That makes him superior to angels. Verse 9 says this, "We see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For a little while, he was made lower than the angels." So we see a little bit of the pecking order in God's system. There's God, who always has been and always will be. There are the angels, who were created beings, and some of them rebelled, about a third of them, it says, and they go on for eternity. And then there's humanity. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says that for a little while, Jesus, God, was made a little lower than the angels because he took on flesh and he died so that he might be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He became a human being, born in a manger. He took on flesh. In his humanity, he would die and completely die, was buried and would be resurrected. His death brought glory and honor because of the suffering that he did for the glory of God. He tasted death for everyone. Before he was superior to the angels, but for a little while he was made a little lower than the angels, even unto death. Listen to a few scriptures. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. He died. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Galatians 3 says that he became a curse for us. Jesus, God, the Son of God, became a curse for us. Romans 5, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, we had broken those commandments, either one or multiple or all of them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." On the cross, Jesus cried out, what? "It is finished." The work that he came to do, he was born, he lived, he proclaimed God's word. He endured a mock trial and beating. He was hung on a cross. He became sin for us, and he cried out, "It is finished." The Son became flesh that he could die for sin when no one else could, not even angels. Jesus is superior to angels, Hebrews tells us. He's the believer's substitute. He's not just the believer's substitute, he's also the founder or the author or the captain of the believer's salvation. Look at verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Depending upon the translation you have, you might have founder or captain of salvation. In chapter 5, he's referred to as the author of salvation. He is the founder, the author, the captain of the believer's salvation. And there isn't and never will be and never could be an angel that could do that task. He's superior to angels. It was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist. And I read this last week, but it's just solid. And I want to read it again. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, that in everything he might have the lead role. Linda, I should just beat on the pulpit right here, okay? Because Jesus is preeminent. That's who he is. He's superior to Michael, the archangel, and any person that ever walked, Moses or the high priest or whoever it might be. It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, that should make the founder, the captain of their salvation, perfect through suffering. Jesus is the founder, the author, the captain of your salvation if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you believe that he is, but you don't genuinely, really, from your heart follow him, I want you to know Jesus is the founder and the author and the captain of your salvation. You aren't good enough to make your way to God. Angels can't do it, neither can you, but Jesus could. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So it isn't just for anybody, everybody. It's for anybody, everybody out there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But it's to all who obey him. And we're going to talk in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about those who believe but don't obey. All right? We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. But he's the author of salvation to all who obey him. The author, the beginner, the trailblazer, if you will. Salvation and the how-to of salvation is his idea. He's the one who did that. And once we believe on him and begin following him, he is not ashamed to call us brethren. I'm not going to read them, verses 11 through 13. But notice how Jesus, his offering had to happen. The founder, the author, the captain, the one whose idea it was, had to be made perfect through suffering. And his suffering, which included being made a little lower than the angels, he created them. And yet now he's being made a little lower than those angels. Why is that suffering? Because he's holy God. He made everything that is. Everything should be subject to him, even his creation. This suffering began happening at his birth, our Christmas celebration. But that was just the beginning. He would suffer and endure much. You know the story on earth. He made himself of no reputation, Philippians chapter 2 says. He emptied himself, became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross, being unjustly accused and punished and beaten and mocked and killed. It's all part of suffering. And it began, humanly speaking, at the incarnation. Jesus is the captain of the author, the founder of the believer's salvation. He's also the believer's substitute. Jesus is the believer's sanctification. And there aren't any angels that have the capacity of declaring us or making us sanctified or holy and separated unto the Lord. Look at verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. 1 Corinthians 1 says, as a believer and a follower of Christ, you are in Christ who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is my sanctification. As a believer, my position is separated, sanctified, holy unto God. I look in the mirror and I see the Jerry that I am, but God has the capacity and ability because Jesus died on the cross for me, because my faith has been placed in him. I trust nothing else. He sees my sanctification through the filter of Jesus Christ. And he's bringing me to the place of being more holy and more sanctified to him as well. Jesus is my sanctification. There isn't an angel around that could do that for us. They might communicate the message, but they can't impart it to us. Jesus did that. Jesus has brought us up to having one source, our God, just as his source is God also. In Christ, we have an incredible, amazing standing. This is what it says in Ephesians 2. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. That's when it happened. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is my sanctification. Chapter 10, verse 10 says this of Hebrews, having been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Chapter 10, verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Because Jesus is not only superior to the angels, he's also superior to the Old Testament sacrifices. They would come annually or many times during the year. Jesus sacrificed himself one time for all and is able to sanctify. Us. He's my substitute. He's the author, the captain, the beginner of my salvation. He's my sanctification as well. Jesus, the one who shared in flesh and blood, is our defender or our protector. If you will, he's our conqueror. He conquered Satan. There wasn't an angel around that could conquer Satan. Matter of fact, when the angels had confrontations with demonic beings, they would say, "The Lord rebuke you," because they didn't have the power in and of themselves. But Jesus has that power in and of himself. Look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That idea of death just bothers us. But God has changed that for us because of who we are in Jesus. Through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. Jesus did that by dying, and then he overcame death by rising again. And what a sad reality that we would have to say somebody in our church family had to go be with family because of a death on Christmas Day. Or that we have to have a funeral next Thursday because of death. And these are believers. Jesus, this one was a believer. I'm not sure of the other. Jesus changed our whole perspective on death. We don't have to fear it anymore because Jesus resurrected and has life, and he passes that on to us as well. This is what he said in John 10. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And he did because he has the authority to do that. He overcame death, not only for himself, but for all of those who follow him as well. We walk in life, whether we're breathing in this body or we've passed on to the next world, we still have life because of the power of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. He's the one who shared flesh and blood. He's my defender, my protector. He's my conqueror. He overcame Satan. Through death, he conquered the one who has the power of death, and that is the devil, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Jesus was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Notice how it refers to death for the believer. It isn't they died, they fell asleep. Because they're going to be raised from the dead as well. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Death is swallowed up in victory because Jesus is our conqueror. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? We do not have to fear death. Our perspective on someone who believes and loves the Lord Jesus Christ should be one of they graduated into the presence of their Lord. And while I grieve with Carolyn West and her family, I am joy-filled that Al West is in the presence of his Lord. That's where he wants to be. And we should want to be. Paul said, for me to die is gain, but to live is Christ. It changes our perspective. Jesus delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, always worried about death, always with the thought of death in the back of your mind. Oh no, what am I going to do? Wringing my hands. We don't have to wring our hands. We get to walk with and be with our God because Jesus has given us life. No more for the believer. Doesn't have to be that way for the believer. Jesus delivered you from that by taking on death face to face, and he gained a victory. There isn't an angel around that has the capacity to die, but even if they did, they didn't have the capacity to raise themselves up from the dead. Jesus did. Jesus is superior to angels, and he's superior to Moses, and he's superior to the law, and he's superior to the tabernacle and all of the other things that Hebrews presents as well. It wasn't that way in the garden, though, was it? Jesus broke the power of death for those who believe and follow him. In the garden, God said to Adam, "Adam, eat anything you want, but in the day that you eat of this one thing, you shall surely die." And they did, and they did. But it set into plan, or it set into motion, God's plan to send Jesus to die for our cross, to die on the cross for our sins. John 14, Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." I want you to listen carefully to these words of John 11:25, very carefully. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live spiritually, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Spiritually. Doesn't mean we won't see death physically. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus couldn't have done this if he hadn't been born in a manger, taking on human flesh. He conquered the one who has the power of death. No angels could do that. Jesus is our defender, our protector, and our conqueror. And the last thing I wanted us to note from this passage, verse 16, Jesus is the believer's advocate. He's my supporter. And angels don't have the capacity to be able to do that either. Look at verse 16. "Surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, flesh and blood, tempted, faced death. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." The Bible tells us Jesus was tempted in all things that we're tempted in, and yet without sin. So he understands Jerry's dilemma. He understands, place your name in there. He understands your dilemma. He was able to encounter those types of temptations, yet without sin. But that makes him merciful to us. It helps him. It gives him the ability to understand us. And he comes alongside and becomes our advocate, our support. So he understands our dilemma even when we were without Christ, and he's merciful to us even then. He fulfilled righteousness and has a superior effectiveness more than the priests or the high priests or sacrifices. He makes propitiation for these people. That's a big word, isn't it? It means he satisfies the wrath of God because of sin. Jesus, in the support advocate role, satisfies God's wrath because of Jerry's sin. He satisfies God's wrath because of your sin. Jesus took it upon himself. It's part of that him being our substitute, but not only is he our substitute, he's also our advocate. You might say, is God really angry because of my sin? Well, you're going to die, aren't you? And that's why we're going to die. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He put Adam and Eve out of the garden. They died spiritually, began dying physically. You and I are going to die physically as well because of the cost of sin. Even though Jesus has redeemed us and forgiven us of our sin as we believe on him, that's why we die. That's why this Thursday we're going to have a funeral right here. That's why this morning, didn't plan that, somebody had to leave here, is because of the consequence of sin, the anger of God. Jesus appeased that. He's my propitiation. And yet, even though I'll die physically, he said, I will live spiritually. Jesus, my advocate, a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, makes propitiation for the sins of his people. He satisfies God's wrath. But listen to this. Propitiation is more than just Jesus satisfies God's wrath. It also includes something else. It's kind of like a 1-2 punch. He satisfies God's wrath, but he also has the capacity of, even though God was angry because of my sin, he's able to satisfy that wrath and bring me into relationship with the one who is angry because of my sin. So Jesus not only satisfies the wrath of God because of sin, he's able to deliver those in relationship who have with the Father who have a relationship with him. It's not one or the other, it's both and. He's my advocate, he's a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Angels can't do that. Gabriel might be able to give a message of, you ought to not do that. Michael might be able to do that, but he can't do anything to help. But Jesus can because he's superior. Jesus couldn't have done that without becoming flesh, being born in a manger to a virgin, fulfilling all of the scriptures, and so that's what he did. He's superior to the angels. Jesus is the believer's substitute. He's the author of the believer's salvation. He's the believer's sanctification. He's our defender and protector, our conqueror, and he's my advocate as well. So this morning, and it's once every 7 years, this morning on Christmas morning, let's worship Jesus because of who he is and what he's done for us. And he even gifted us with the faith to believe that we might have that forgiveness of sin and relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you haven't entered into relationship with God, this would be a great time for you right where you're at to say, God, I recognize you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. He came as a baby, didn't stay that way, died, was buried, resurrected. I hear your word, all of the benefits of following Jesus. I'm broken because of my sin. I sense that you're drawing me to yourself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right where you're at, you can do that. Speak to the Lord.